Well, for 14 years now, you've been having the same rice bowl for your speaker. And it is good that we give you a more balanced diet. And I am pleased to tell you that I've asked Jeff Cox to take a few Sundays and give us a study on the Word. Let me tell you about, they fill the whole role. I honestly feel like that family has always been here. I remember when I first met them and Jill came down and said her mom and dad, but I feel like they've been here for the whole time. Now, let me tell you about Jeff. He was raised in Santa Barbara. So you were born in California, right, Jeff?
Yeah.
All right. Very few of us are born in California. Anybody here actually born in California? Well, my wife was, but it is unusual. Most of us are transplants. He went and got his BA in 1985 as a religious study major and studied under a very well-known professor, of whom I write constantly against, but that's okay. Then he went, after 1985, and got his Master of Divinity from Denver Seminary. He then has been a youth pastor and associate pastor at Trinity Baptist at Mission Hills Church in Denver, and he's been married for 31 years to his wife, Jill, who, Jill, if you want to know what's going on in Christianity, Jill informs me of things that I've never heard about, so we're glad of that. And I've asked him to come on up here and have a series for us and teach us from the Word, because he is valuable for us to hear from. So come on up, Jeff.
Well, thank you so much. You have no idea what you've done, Pastor Dave. I do want you to know that this hasn't just happened, like he's not just dumping me on you. I'm actually asking him for all these Sundays because I actually have some things to say that the Lord, I think, has brought to us. And what I'd like to do is start, first of all, with just reading God's Word. There's a passage I want you guys to latch on to, think about, because what we're going to be talking about is a series, and it's called Lord, Change Me. It's called Lord, Change Me. This is one of the things you should never do when you first speak, is you actually ask people to do things. This is not a good idea. But I promise you I will end on time, so I'm going to make up for it in the end, okay? So let's do this. Let's read the Word. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy section. And the reason why preachers do this is because in case the entire sermon goes up in flames, at least you have God's Word, right? So that's what we're going to do. So if you want to turn to 1 Peter 3, and I'm going to read all the way through 3:13. And while you're going there, I'm going to give you just a little hint of what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about change. Change as in us changing more into the likeness of Christ, and what that process looks like, and actually how difficult it is. It's one of the things that preachers also do that Pastor Dave knows very well, is that preachers do this a lot. They overpromise and they always underdeliver. Well, I'm just going to tell you straight up right now, this is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But listen, when we have God's Word, it is everything we need. So let's start with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that's a great great verse. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, that as he predicted, the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow was revealed to them, that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things, which now we have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Watch this passage here. This is where we're really headed. This is the meat of what we're going to be talking about. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace he brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's commit this time. Lord, I thank you for this amazing time that we get to open your word and to see you for who you really are. Thank you that you call us to obedience. You call us to be holy. Thank you that that's even possible through the working of your Son on the cross. We just say thank you that we can be here this morning together, worshiping you, being together as a family of God. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this time that we have. And we just commit this time to you. Lord, you know I cannot say anything of value without your Holy Spirit speaking through me. So, Lord, would you have your way with me, and may my words be your words, Lord, for this congregation today. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this time. We pray that in your name. Amen. All right, so one thing I want to tell you about me, first of all, is this, is that I do want you to know this. This is an amazing privilege that I have to even speak with you. I want you to know that this is absolutely precious, precious time. Because what we're talking about is God's word, and we're breaking it open. And I just want you to know, when I became a Christian, when I was early in high school, that I realized quickly that the only thing that I have to even hold on to is God's word. Do you know what I'm saying? There's nothing I have of value apart from his word. Nothing. I have no direction. I have nothing. And I was so thankful as I began to raise a family that I could actually tell my sons, hey, go this way, do that. Do this. And I could tell them with confidence because God's word tells me that these things are true. And as we talk about God's word, there's going to be some challenging things. But I want to just say at the outset, brothers and sisters, we can trust God's word. And we can trust God. He's faithful and good. That was not part of the sermon. So anyway, I'll get through this. So I'm just thankful that I have something to actually share with you that's of value. And so as we continue this little series that we're going to do is Lord, Change Me. And what I want to do is just talk about this just for a second on the outset, because how many of us would like to be better at something? There's something that you can change. Not like talking about like diets, like this diet I went on. At the beginning of the year, my goal was to lose 10 pounds. I'm doing really well. I only have 20 pounds to go. Okay? That's not the kind of transformation Christ that we're looking for, but change is difficult. So what I'd like to do is this, is talk about this idea of Lord, change me, because we want to be different. There's things in us that we can see. It's like, man, it's like, you ever seen like that guy that just has it all together, or that lady that has it all together, and it's like, oh, I just want to be like that. And then like you say, okay, you kind of said, okay, I'm going to get up early. And it's like, then you're all, yeah, that's really good. But yeah, I'm not getting up early. It's not worth it. I'm not going to do that. Change is difficult. And it's really funny because I was just thinking about this, because I'm standing up here and I'm saying, Lord, change me. And my family is down there saying, all Pentecostal. So yes, change him, please, change him, change him. And so don't be afraid if you attempt this and you tell somebody that, hey, I'm going to attempt to change in an area. I'm going to attempt to be more like Jesus. There's going to be naysayers, okay? There's going to be naysayers. I'm just telling you up front. And right now, this is the one thing that that's difficult about preaching, is because this is going to be, if you think it's bad for you to have to hear about changing and making changes in your life, I'm going to have to hear it from my own family for the next 4 weeks. So your life is going to be easier. I have my children have the freedom to keep me accountable in my life. Is that true? And they do. So this is going to be a fun week. All right. So here's what I want to do. This today is going to be an introduction. It's going to be the idea of preparing to change. Next week, I'm just going to give you an outline here. Next week, we're going to talk about, do I trust God to change me? Do I trust God to change me? Because a lot of times we say we love God, but yet in our actions and how we live out our life, it's not evident that we actually trust Him. So we're going to talk about that next week. The week after that, we're going to talk about how does God make good on our transformation? So we're going to talk about, in week three, we're going to talk about repentance, authentic biblical repentance. That's the week you don't want to come. That's going to be a tough week. That's not going to be our church growth Sunday, I can tell you that. The fourth week, I'm really excited about, because as you are involved in the process of transformation, when you begin to understand repentance, and repentance tears down strongholds. You're going to see a verse this morning that we're going to talk about. It tears down strongholds. But what happens with strongholds? They're typically the types of trials and tribulations that reoccur. But what happens is when you have the Word of God and you're saturated in the Word of God, it allows you to continue in that trajectory of becoming more like Christ. So today, we're going to look at preparing to change, getting a mindset. Why are we going to do this? Next week, can we trust God to change us? The week after that, we're going to talk about repentance, breaking down strongholds. And the last week, we're going to talk about the absolute value of God's Word and being saturated in His Word. And it's going to be really fun. All right, so let's continue on. So, Lord, change me. This is difficult, like I said, but there's all kinds of things that all of us would probably like to change, and your mind's probably being flooded with things that, yeah, what, I could do this and do that, yeah. Well, listen to this. These patterns and strongholds of your lives are what keep you from changing, and they're very real. Like, have you ever seen, like, the picture of the old dusty road kind of in Kansas, and it's kind of been driven on for years? Well, that's what patterns and strongholds are like in our lives, because the wheels end up just going almost automatically. Have you ever been at the ride, like at Disneyland, where you're in the submarine and just kind of goes along a track? That's almost like what it's like when you're in a stronghold. And it's very difficult to get out of it. So what we have to do is we literally have to be rethinking about what we're doing to change. And so one of the ways I want to say this is, if you're going to change your behavior, you're going to have to change your mind. And we're going to see this in the passages. If you're going to be different, you're going to have to think differently. And so at the outset, change is difficult. It's difficult. Where this series actually originated from, I was in a study, just kind of studying Jacob's life. And Jacob was, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Those of you in Bible school, they're basic guys, and Jacob was in particular. You guys remember anything about Jacob? What's the most, the story you remember about him? He's the second, right? And yeah, Jacob and Esau, that's correct. And you remember Jacob and Esau's little battle? You remember what Jacob did?
He tricked.
Well, he stole his brother's blessing, if you remember. Jacob's name's actually deceiver. And what's interesting is that Jacob had a really tough life. And I didn't recognize until I just read it, I didn't realize that Jacob, his entire life, and we'll probably get into it a little bit more, but it was a life that was lived where he had relatively very, very little success. He struggled with deception his entire life. Sexual promiscuity, he struggled with that. You see all these things that were strongholds in his life, and if you look at it, it doesn't look like he ever actually got out of it. And it was very concerning to me. And then I got to Genesis 47, verse 9, and it's really interesting because here you have a story. And if you think I'm being too hard on the guy, listen to this. He gets to the end, pretty much to the end of his life. He's getting close. He's 130 years old. Joseph now is in Egypt, and Joseph kind of introduces his his dad to Pharaoh, you know, the most powerful man on that continent. And Pharaoh asked him, he said, how old are you? And Jacob looks at him, he said, I'm 130 years. And he said, my days have been few and full of evil. Here's a guy that probably in that moment when he was asked was thinking about his life. His life probably flashed before him. He's thinking about all the deception, thinking about the broken relationships all along this whole tenure of his life. Thinking about when he stole his brother's blessing with the help of his mom. Not a good idea, mom, to help your kids do that. He stole his brother's blessing, and then he goes, and guess what? He goes, remember, they sent him off to Laban's house. And then Laban, he works for Laban, and then what happens? He gets the other side of the stick. He works for 7 years for a young lady named Rachel, and then the dad gives him a different daughter after he works 7 years. It was hurtful, obviously. Then he works for another 7 years for Rachel. He ends up becoming responsible for the 12 tribes of Israel. All 12 sons came from him. But what's interesting is that as he leaves Laban's, he was actually going back to meet his brother. And as he goes back, he was afraid because he had stolen his brother's blessing. And in that situation, his brother actually gives him grace instead of what he probably deserved, which was to die, which is what he thought was going to happen. And again, instead of being reunited with family, he ends up basically lying to him, going the other way. So he's probably thinking about his broken relationships. And then there's more stuff that happened. And basically at the end of his life, he's looking at himself as he's answering this question to Pharaoh. And he only lives about 17 more years after that, and then he dies. And doesn't really say much about it. But in my opinion, it looks like this guy took all of his struggles, all the things that he never really accomplished, all the hopes and dreams that he probably had had, but because of the weight of those strongholds in his life, he probably died in a box with just massive regret of all the things that could have, should have, would have happened if he would have actually trusted the Lord. And I think as I looked at that, I was thinking, man, that is not where I want to be. There are things that I have in my life that I see that resemble a lot of things that was going on in his life. But I want to encourage you today, don't let that be you. If there's things in your life that you know need to change, there's things in your life that ought not be, I'm telling you, there's hope for us. There is hope for us. We don't have to end up like that. But it's possible if nothing is done, nothing is thought about, your mind doesn't change, you don't take God seriously, this is a possible scenario for all of us. And you don't want to be in a situation where you're in a box and regretful. There's many of us, including me, I have regrets and different things that I wished would have been different. But you know what? All that's water under the bridge, and I say let's start today. Anybody with me? You guys ready to look at this and change? Well, good. All right, well, why is this so difficult? Talking about change being difficult. And what we have to recognize is that our battle to become like Christ is primarily a spiritual battle. What we're fighting is not necessarily, you guys remember what Ephesians says? It's not a battle against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. And so what's interesting, though, is that your battles are primarily spiritual. So that's not discounting physical battles, because there are those. I'm saying they're primarily. It's like you got physical issues, we need to get doctors and get help. But primarily what we're talking about are spiritual battles. Listen to this. This is what Christ is doing with us as believers. This comes out of Colossians, and it's really cool. So Christ, this is what Christ is doing. He's calling us to be holy and to live faithfully in our new identity. And we see this because what Paul says is this. We have been transferred, or actually we've been rescued from the domain of darkness and then transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. So if you see what's going on here, there's a tension between what's happening in the spiritual realms. God's calling us to be more like him, but what does Satan want to do? He wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. Right? And I think a lot of us can testify that we've seen that. God's calling us to be transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. Satan wants to steal everything from you. He wants to kill you. He wants to get rid of you. You understand? You guys follow me? You can see where the tension is, right? So as we look at this, look at 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, if you want to turn there. I'll just read it. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Isn't that an amazing passage? I love that. Taking every thought captive. Again, it's about the mind. So what we're doing, Lord, change me. Realizing this is going to be difficult, number one. Realizing this is primarily a spiritual battle. So what we're engaged in now is a war. Does it ever feel like a war to you guys when you guys are trying to do the right thing and yet the wrong thing's right there? Amen. Yeah. So that's what we're dealing with. So what I want to talk about this I want to couch it like this. So what we're after then is we're after authentic biblical change. Let me say that again. We're after authentic biblical change. Because there's a lot of change that happens, and we're going to talk about it next week, that really isn't really motivated by biblical stuff. It's not authentic. So authentic, I'm getting at the idea of motivation. And what do you think might be the motivation? You guys, some of you Bible scholars out there. Motivation. We are to what? It's in the catechism too. First thing of the catechism. We are to honor and glorify God. That is our purpose. We are to honor and glorify God. And when we say glorify God, what we're saying is we're giving the weight to God's opinion about us. We're not putting the weight on the world, what our mother-in-law thinks, what our father-in-law thinks, what our sister thinks, what our brother thinks. We're putting the weight on God's word. That's who gets the glory. Like, he's the one who's right. And it's difficult because we say that with our mind, but a lot of times we don't follow that with our heart. And so we want to get at authentic biblical change. And authenticity is talking about the idea of motive. So our motive for change has to be that we want to honor and glorify God. Does that make sense? Because if you don't have that as your motivation, everything else is going to fail. And I'm going to give examples of that next week. Everything else fails if the motivation doesn't squarely land on honoring and glorifying God. That is your purpose for being here. That is what is going to get you out of bed. That's what's going to get you to go help somebody that needs help. It'll help you. That's what helps us to tithe. That's what helps us to do everything that's right, is because we want to honor and glorify God. If your motivation stops anything short of God's glory, it will probably fail you after time. So first thing, authentic biblical change. Authentic is the idea of motivation, and the motivation is that we are to glorify God in our lives. That should be our motivation. Second is purpose. And I love this because purpose really is the idea that we are to be holy, just like what we read in 1 Peter. Let me read that one more time. Look at this. I'm going to start in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which you have as yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then lastly, after authenticity, which is our motivation, and being biblical, which is our purpose, the last thing is change, and the question is, how are we going to get this done? How are we going to get this done? And like I told you earlier, what I want to do is look at exactly a prescription for this. Tearing down strongholds is not easy, but it can be done through repentance. We need a delivery method for change that's going to work. A lot of times we try things that don't work, and we're actually going to talk about that next week. But the delivery method that works is repentance. If you want to tear down strongholds, if you want to live a life that is consistent with wanting to glorify God, wanting to be holy, wanting to be like him, this is what's amazing, is that when we give ourselves to him and we say, I'm going to submit, There's a cheesy Christian movie that we watched. That's what we call it in our house because it's on Netflix and they're like really bad acting, just like Pastor Dave said. But there was one that was really good. There was a girl who's struggling with her faith. It didn't seem like she should be struggling, but she was. And this guy asks her, he says, well, how did you become a Christian? She's all like, what? How did I become a Christian? What do you mean? He said, no, I want to know, was it addition or was it submission? And we're all, whoa, that's pretty deep. I mean, it's pretty deep for Netflix anyway. But I love that because is it addition or submission? And what they're meaning by that is, are we just adding Christ to our life because he makes us feel good? Are we just kind of cruising through life and, yeah, I need him when I get in trouble? Or was it the idea of submission where we say this, I am nothing without Christ. I am desperate for him. I have nothing in me that is of value at all. Nothing. And so then we say, as Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because the idea of confession is you're saying God's right about everything. That's what we're doing. We're done. We're done with us. And we're all in with Christ. And we're submitting to him. But submission requires, what does it require? What were we getting at?
Repentance.
I want to make sure you guys are with me. It requires repentance. If you don't repent, there is no life in Christ, period. It's just not possible. So repentance is absolutely necessary. So we're going to be looking at repentance as a delivery method for change. If you're going to say, Lord, change me, you're going to be looking at repentance pretty hard. If you're going to say, Lord, change me, you're going to be making sure that you're living to be glorifying to God. You're going to be making sure that you're transferring, that you're being transferred into the kingdom. These are things that are going to happen if we are serious about change. So, Lord, change me. What I'm excited about this next week is that I really want to spend some time talking through what does that mean. Can we trust God to really do that? And let me give you some encouragement. When we say, Lord, change me, what we're saying is this. We want to be all about what God's about. We also want to be holy because you realize these shouldn't be like nasty words to us, even as we sit here. Because what God wants to do, he wants to use you in this world where there's people that are literally going to hell all over the place. But he wants our conduct to be so amazing that they see Christ in us, that they want to be a part of what we're doing. They want to be a part of our family. And so for us to change, it's not just for us. It's literally not for us just to not be in trouble with the law or with our family. It's literally we're changing so that we can be a part of what God wants to do in changing the world. So it's not just about you. It's about what God is doing on the larger scale. So I'm excited about that. We're going to talk more about that next week. I want to give you one example of your heart. Because part of the reason why we don't want to change is we say we love God, but our heart really isn't there. So let me give you this. There was an example of this guy. He was really struggling with tithing. He just couldn't figure out. He just didn't want to do it. He felt the church just wanted to take their money and spend it on all kinds of stuff. He was just a mess. And so he went and talked to this pastor. He went to a new church, and this pastor said, hey, look, here's what you need to do. You just need to get to a place where you just give Jesus your heart. Just submit to him. He said, well, what about the money? Don't worry about the money right now. Just submit to him. And later, the guy walked away. He had confessed just his sin, got together. And he kind of went back to the pastor. And the guy all of a sudden started tithing. And, you know, it was a process. And then the guy said, you tricked me, to the pastor. And the pastor said, why? Well, because when I submitted my heart to God, then he had my money. And I didn't realize that was going to happen. And I love that story. Because when you give your heart to Christ, all the things that you're trying to change, it just begins to happen. Because when Christ has your heart, he's got your money. Do you see how that works? And when Christ has your heart, he's got your issues, every other issue that you have. And he becomes in control of everything. And it's a beautiful picture. So Lord, change me should not scare us. So I want you to be encouraged. I don't want you to think about 50 million things that you want to change at one time. Just think of one thing. Let's just start simple. If you're going to come back next week, we'll think of one thing that we actually maybe want to deal with. Does that sound fair? All right.